All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. The last couple times I was able to preach, I thought I would do a little study over Elijah. And I thought I'd continue that because I had another opportunity. And I'm enjoying studying Elijah. Elijah is a unique man. He's got a lot of character qualities that I really appreciate. Ones that I don't have, that I wish I had sometimes. And he's bold. And he is confident, and he just tells it like it is. And no doubt, all character traits have negative ones. If you don't follow the Lord and you're not walking with the Lord, that can become arrogant and you can become self-willed, sure. But but in the bounds of God's will, and as you follow the Lord, boldness is a good thing, and this confidence that he has in the Lord. And we'll talk more about that later. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is going to meet Ahab. God's going to show his power to Israel. Israel is a wicked country. But God has not forgotten Israel and his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and to the country at large that he's not going to leave them. He's not going to forsake them. He's going to chastise them, but they're going to be there. In fact, that promise still holds true today. He hasn't forgotten Israel. He's going to bring 144,000 in the latter days here. But God is going to show his power even to wicked Israel, and he uses Elijah. And we talked about Elijah. There's been a famine for 3 years, and God used Elijah. He spoke up to Ahab and says, according to, thus saith the Lord, or not thus saith the Lord, he says, as the Lord my God liveth, he said that there's not going to be any dew or rain for these years, but according to my word. And that's what he told Ahab, and he left, and then the Lord fed him at the brook Cherith, and then when the brook dried up, he sent him to the widow woman, and the widow woman, she didn't have anything, but God allowed what the little she had to prosper, and they ate for many days, and then her son died, and then God used Elijah to bring her son back to life, and she saw the power of the Lord, and now we find that after a while, I was in 2 Kings, I'm turning to 1 Kings. After a while, let me read the last verse of chapter 17, which says, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1 says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. So Elijah is told to go meet Ahab, the king of Israel at the time. He gives a command, go show yourself to Ahab. And so it had been many days. He'd been with the widow woman, and God told him what to do. But, you know, sometimes God doesn't answer. Let me put it this way. Sometimes God doesn't direct us really fast, does he? Sometimes we wish, Lord, what should I do? What college should I go to? Some of the younger folks might think. Or, you know, where should I go? What should I be doing? What job should I pursue? What are these things? And you pray, and the Lord doesn't answer. He doesn't answer. It's been a year. It's been 2 years. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you don't need to know just yet. Sometimes the Lord shows you later, and after a while it says, then the Lord spoke to him in God's perfect time, had to wait on the Lord, Elijah did. And so it took a while. Just because it takes a while for God to answer doesn't mean he's not working, doesn't mean he's not going to answer. He's teaching us faith and patience, and no doubt Elijah's learning all of this, I'm sure. But God tells him, go show yourself to Ahab, and Elijah's going to obey. He goes to meet Ahab in verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. So he obeyed. By the way, Elijah's obedient. That's pretty important if you're going to serve the Lord. In fact, you can't be. If you're going to be used by God, you have to be obedient. So do you want to be used by God? Hopefully you say yes. The next question is, are you obedient? Are you doing everything you know you should be doing? And if you can say yes, then great. The Lord can use a vessel like that. But he'd say, well, I struggle with this, or I have this problem, or, you know, I really just don't want to give up that. Then the Lord can't use you. He needs a clean vessel. Elijah obeys, and he goes. And he goes. We'll talk more about Elijah in a second. But Ahab, there's a sore famine in the land, it says here. There was a sore famine. That means it was bad. Bad famine. Not as bad as it will be later on in the history of Israel, where people are eating their own family members, where they're eating all sorts of horrible things. Not quite that bad, but it was a bad famine. Ahab, he called to Obadiah, it says in verse 3, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So even in this wicked government, there's at least maybe one, maybe more, that feared the Lord greatly, it says. He was the governor of Ahab's house. Don't really know exactly what position that entailed, but he's an important person. He talks with Ahab, and he's with Ahab, and they're out there, and there's a sore famine in the land. And let's see. So Ahab called to Obadiah to help him find some grass. Verse 3, I read that. Verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive that we lose on all the beasts. So Ahab brings his governor out and he says, all right, we've got to find some water. Let's look at all the brooks of water, any place where there's water. We got to find grass nearby so we can feed the animals that the animals don't die, the mules or whatever it is that they had. That tells me it's not as bad as it will be because they still have animals. They're not eating their animals yet. They're still trying to keep their animals alive, which means it's not as bad as it will be. But it's still bad. They're going out and searching. And so they go. Now, this is a serious famine, and we talked about that. Their method here for finding this was to separate. Ahab, you go this way. Obadiah, you're going to go this way, and we're going to go look. And they probably had men with him. It probably wasn't Ahab the king going by himself. He probably had men with him and the governor, Obadiah, as well. And they went out. And it says in verse 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. Now, he knew him, meaning Obadiah knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. So, Obadiah's in the way, and he finds Elijah. All of a sudden, he knew who he was, and he fell on his face, and he asked them the obvious question, are you Elijah? And Elijah says, I am. Go tell thy Lord. Behold, Elijah's here. You know, Elijah's one of those guys, he doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He doesn't say, yeah, I'm Elijah, how you doing, and all this stuff. He just says, I am. Go tell Ahab, I'm coming. Very blunt and to the point. He's a man of business here, and he goes up there. He tells him to go, and so Obadiah doesn't comply right away. This is what he says in verse 9, and he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Like, what have I done wrong? What have I done to cause you to hate me so much that you would put me in the situation that I would go tell Ahab that you're around? He's going to explain what he's saying here. He says, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So Obadiah protests. He protests. If I go and tell Ahab that you're here, I'm afraid that when I come back with Ahab, you won't be here and Ahab will kill me. Now, this is the man that greatly feared the Lord. You would think it's easy to be armchair, you know, critics of people. Say, well, he just doesn't have faith in the Lord. And it's true. He should have trusted the Lord, right, to do what's right. And the man of the Lord said this, and so he should have just trusted the Lord. He also brings up again, haven't you heard what I did? Don't you know what I did? You remember how I saved the 100 prophets from Jezebel? I fed them in the cave. So he brought up all of that again. And Obadiah feared the Lord and saved some of the prophets of the Lord alive. And that was a bold move, right? Because Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is killing people, and he is going to save these people alive. So it's a bold move, and that's commendable. But had Obadiah arrived yet? Was he where he should have been, you know, spiritually speaking? At this point, his faith was a little weak when it came to this Elijah and going to tell Ahab, because he thought Ahab would kill him. His faith was a little weak there. And I don't know Obadiah's heart, and I'm not trying to bash him. I'm not setting myself up to be better than Obadiah by any means. I don't know what I would do, or if I would do any better than Obadiah did, this man who feared God greatly. But something we can learn here is we can measure our walk with God, or we should not measure our walk with God by past victories. By past victories. Obadiah maybe felt like he was okay with God because remember that time Jezebel was killing the prophets. I saved 100 of them in the cave, and I fed them with water, and you know, I did that. I feared the Lord greatly, and so I'm okay. I'm okay with God. And so you measure your walk with God by past victories. You know, yeah, there was a time where I read my Bible every day for 1 week. Yeah, I know that's a little silly, but we measure the past victories and like, oh yeah, I led someone to the Lord 3 years ago, or I handed out a tract all the time. I haven't done it recently, but we sometimes, and I'm guilty, I measure myself by past victories, past things that I've done for the Lord, and I feel like I'm okay with God. And maybe Obadiah felt that way a little bit. But it's a danger to do that, because it doesn't mean you're all right with the Lord. It doesn't mean at all. we can measure our walk with God by past victories and yet be stale in our present walk with God. Don't rely on past victories to appease your conscience. Sometimes it's easy to do. You know, I don't have to read my Bible today, or, you know, I can just pray a little bit here. And you feel like you're okay because I had great devotions yesterday or the day before. Don't rely on that. Every day it needs to be new. It has to be fresh. So Elijah reassures Obadiah. He's afraid and he says, as the Lord of hosts liveth, I'm going to be here. Before whom I stand. That's another phrase that he uses a lot, and it's important. Elijah says, before whom I stand, says, I will surely show myself unto him today. I'm going to show myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. So, verse 17, if you look at that verse, it says, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that interesting? Ahab, the king, he says, ah, aren't you he that troubles Israel? Aren't you the one inciting problems in Israel? Aren't you the problem? Aren't you the ruckus maker? Aren't you the person that is the root of our problems? you know, truth unifies people, doesn't it? If people all believe the same thing, and it's the truth, that unifies people. But truth also divides people, too. Elijah would speak the truth. Not everybody liked Elijah. In fact, Ahab didn't. He thought he was a troublemaker because Ahab wanted to do his own thing. He didn't want to do what was right and what was true. And so that divided. And you see here, some people say what Elijah did was great. He was serving the Lord and he was doing what was right. And then you look on the other side and says he's causing problems. Isn't that the way the world looks at us today? It is. It is. The Christians are the problem. I don't know that I've heard that phrase yet. But the ideology, you know, if you walk in Walmart, if I walk in Walmart with my wife and my children, you know, you kind of get the feeling that you are the enemy. They don't like you because they can tell that you have a different philosophy by the way you dress and by your kids, and you have three kids and all of these things. There's a lot of people look down at you and say, oh, you're one of these people. You're one of those weirdos, you know, the old fogies, you know. You're just living life in the past or something. But it's true. We're the enemy. Christians are enemy. The philosophy of the Bible, that's the problem. That's our problem in this world. Intolerant. You remember when that was the key word a few years ago? They're intolerant. Intolerant. That's what they would say. And that's what happened back here. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The word says here, or the world says, our values are the problem. We're intolerant. The truth is, we're not the problem. The sin is the problem. Their sin, our sin, the world's sin. So Elijah responds. He has a great response. He He's confident. He just says it like it is. You've got to appreciate that. He says the right thing. He's willing to stand up, and he says the right thing. He's like, ah, this is great. And you listen to what he says here in verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Boy, he just says, I haven't done it. You have done it, and that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And he is bold. Don't you love his boldness and his direct manner? He comes. He tells it like it is. Perhaps we could use some more boldness. I know I can use some more boldness. Boldness is good. Boldness in the Lord, not arrogance. You know, I'm just going to tell you what I think. And brash and just blah. That's not what we're talking about. But being bold to say what's right with confidence because you have God's backing on it. Paul asked for prayer, for boldness. Let me read you Ephesians 6. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And if Paul ought to speak boldly, probably we should speak boldly too, right? As we ought to speak, he says. And just like Elijah did here. Now, so Elijah says this, and verse 19. Elijah's talking with Ahab, and he's going to set up this test. Elijah's calling a test of the true God, a test to know who is the true God. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? Verse 19 says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So they gathered all together at Mount Carmel. Ahab agreed, and they did. So Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they're going to argue now for their God. And Elijah had set up the meeting, so he's going to have some introductory remarks here in verse 21. Elijah comes unto all the people and said, now remember, Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together. So Israel is here too. He's gathered the people and he's gathered the prophets, and Elijah's there. You've got 450 prophets of Baal against Elijah. Is kind of the way it's looking right now. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So he's just getting up there and he's saying, he's very black and white. He's saying, what are you doing? Are you going to follow the Lord or are you going to follow Baal? It's kind of like what Joshua said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. If Baal is God, follow Baal. If Jehovah is God, follow Jehovah, right? Why do we need to be in the middle here? And so he continues on here. He says in verse, the latter part here, it says, and the people answered him not a word. They didn't say anything. They just didn't say anything. 22 says, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. So you see here that the lines are drawn. He says, I'm the only one, and there's 450. So it's one versus 450. You know, that's kind of the way it's looking. Now, was that true? Was Elijah the only prophet of the Lord? Maybe there, but no, he wasn't, because we know later, you've read this before, you know, there are more prophets. There are more prophets of the Lord. It's so easy to become engrossed in your own situation. And we have to guard against this, right? We get blinders on and think, oh, I'm the only one. Nobody else is serving the Lord. Where are all the other churches? Where are all the other Christians? Oh, no, nobody's here. Nobody's around. I'm the only one. That's the way he felt. But we have to guard against it. By humbling ourselves in the sight of God, we trust in the Lord, and we realize the promise that there are people that are serving the Lord. But anyhow, he's the only one, he says, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. He's outnumbered. This is going to be a great David and Goliath moment, right? This would be great if you had the TV cameras. Oh, it's the one prophet versus the 450. What's going to happen next? Come back after the commercial break, and we'll find out. And that's the way the world will look at it, right? Outnumbered. There are no limits to God's power, though. He's not outnumbered by any means. God and everybody in the world is no comparison. God is so powerful. He doesn't even need Elijah, but he's using the one Elijah. And it's to emphasize, not that Elijah's so great, it's that God is so great. And that's the point here. This isn't to look at Elijah so much. We look at Elijah, and we see his character traits, but we see what God is doing through Elijah and how he's using him here. And so Elijah's here, he's give this introductory statement. He says, why are you halting between two opinions? This is why I brought you here. You're going to either serve Jehovah or serve Baal. We should make up our minds today. We're going to have a test today to see which one is the true God. And he says, it's me against them, kind of. I'm me as the prophet of Jehovah, and they as the prophets. They are the prophets of Baal. And he gives the rules of the test. Verse 23, it says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. By the way, capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah. I'll call on Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They agreed. Okay, this is great. We'll figure this out now. So Elijah said unto the prophets, verse 25, the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. So all the people answered, it is well spoken, and then they started. Now, God is going to show his power. God has chosen to reveal his power in great ways, especially in the Bible. You know, sometimes you wish I lived back in the Bible times when God just did wonderful things, like magnificent things, the Red Sea being parted, or the Jordan being parted, or people being raised back to life, or other things. And we don't live in that day. I mean, I'm not saying God doesn't do it, and God can't do anything like that. But he's chosen this age and day and age to be more of faith. We've got the canon of Scripture. We have the words of God. And he says we need to believe what he says. In our day, when we have the whole canon of Scripture, God doesn't seem to work this way very often in the great and big and miraculous. Many people want to see, they want to feel, they want to hear the miraculous. That's why they get in the seances, and they get, you know, people get into the occult, and they get into the New Age stuff because, you know, I've experienced things, I've seen things, I've heard things, I hear this voice, or whatever it is. They like that because it doesn't take faith for that. It doesn't. But man has to come to God by faith, right? You can't please him without faith. So don't look for the miraculous to happen. Not that it can't happen, but to please God, we have to exercise faith in the promises of God. Jesus said unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, sometimes we think, well, if one rose from the dead, then they'll believe. But Abraham told Lazarus, though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And I'm convinced in this day and age, there are people that would not believe, even if somebody rose from the dead. but anyhow, we're going to find out later. They know that God is judging them in Revelation, and they're going to cry out for the stones to fall on them, and they're not going to submit to God. But anyhow, God is going to do something great here. The prophets of Baal, they go first. Elijah lets them go. And they call on the name of Baal from morning to noon. I don't know exactly how long that is, but some hours. They're crying out, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that heard. Just silence. It's interesting. And then they leaped upon the altar which was made. Look at verse 27. Elijah's going to start mocking them. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping and must be awaked. See the sarcasm there. Oh, he is a god, right? So You just need to cry louder, you know, try and get his attention. And he's just mocking them. Verse 29 says, and it came to pass, or excuse me, verse 28, they're going to try harder even now, afternoon. And it came, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner. This is the way they would do this. It's not something new necessarily. With knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Is it that they never heard voices or anyone that regarded? No doubt Satan can do those things, right? He can, and he does. If somebody wants that, yeah, we can manufacture something. You can see something. You can hear something. Satan can do that. But in this test, the Lord is making it very clear there is no God but Jehovah, and that they cried out, nothing, not a word, nothing. No one regarded, it says. They were disappointed. Midday, nothing happened. You know, emptiness is the result of turning from God. Disappointed, emptiness, nothing, no answer, no response. Nothing at the end of the day. You know, sin promises a lot, but in the end, it's empty. There's no fulfillment. And we know this, but the world doesn't. And they just don't understand. They're looking for the fulfillment. Fulfillment is the result of following after God, following after Jehovah. And these people, at the end of the day, they were disappointed. They were empty. Nothing happened. After all their work. And they did this. It says to the evening sacrifice, to the sacrifice here. So they've done this for most of the day. And now comes Elijah's turn. Verse 30. And you have to love Elijah's faith. He's not biting his nails right now. He's not worried how this is going to turn out. He knows. And Elijah says unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. By the way, does your altar need repairing? You know, are you walking with the Lord? Are you reading your Bible? I have to remind the kids because I don't think all of them are reading their Bible. And sometimes you feel like, well, I can, you know, I'm busy today, so I can just kind of skip. I had good devotions earlier. But like we say, you give the devil a foothold, he'll take it. And anyhow, he had to repair the altar that was broken down, and he did. And Elijah, he took 12 stones, it's going to say here in verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. 12 stones. Again, they're broken up. There's two tribes in the southern kingdom, and there's 10 in the northern kingdom. They're not two nations, or they're not one nation, they're two nations. But God, in God's mind, he has not forgotten his promise that he is going to restore this nation eventually. And this is just kind of another glimpse into that promise that he's going to do it. He hasn't forgotten. And Elijah took all 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And so he took the stones and he built the altar and he built it in the name of the Lord in verse 32. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now, how much is 2 measures of seed? Schofield says 4 pecks. That doesn't do a lot for me. Barnes says it's about 6 gallons. 6 gallons. It could hold about 6 gallons. That's what Barnes says, the commentator. But regardless, he built this trench around the altar. So you have your 12 stones. And traditionally, you're not going to cut these stones. They're not cut. They're just stones stacked on top of each other, all 12. And he dug a trench around it that could hold perhaps around 6 gallons. And so he prepares the altar. Now he's going to prepare the sacrifice. It says in the next verse here, verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid them on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice. And on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. So you see the preparation. And you know the story. But he built this altar, 12 stones. And he dug a trench around it. He put the wood on for the sacrifice. He put the offering on for sacrifice. Everything's prepared. And then he says, 4 barrels of water, guys. I want you to dump it on there. I mean, this is kind of like, okay, Elijah, all right. You don't have to be so, you know, out there. But he was making a point. He's making a point. I'm going to put the water on it, you know, and we're going to make sure that we know that Jehovah is God. And so he puts the water on 4 barrels. He says, do it again. They did it again. He says, do it again. They did it again. And so they did it 3 times, and they filled the trench with water. Everything's soaking wet. The stones are wet. The sacrifice is wet. The wood is wet. And the ground is probably wet as well around it. So this makes it extra hard. We want to make no mistake. This is not a, well, it just happened to burn somehow. We can explain that some way. No, there's no explanation except God did it. And that's what Elijah's doing here. And so he gets his altar and sacrifice already. And now Elijah is going to pray. And as you read the story of Elijah, you find Elijah's a man of prayer. He's a man of faith and a man of prayer. And it really is. And the New Testament backs that up. But he's going to pray now. And he doesn't have to cry aloud, oh, Jehovah, hear me. Oh, hear me. And leap about and cut himself so that God would hear him. That's not the way God operates. Especially when you're walking with the Lord, you just talk to him and he hears you. And that's what he does here. In, let's see, verse 36. And it came to pass in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So, he just says one prayer, and what happens next? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. That's the animal on top, right? And the wood, that's what was under the sacrifice. And what else? It consumed the stones. Okay, that's rock. And it says it licked up, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So this has got to be some pretty powerful fire, you know. We don't know how much it was. We don't know if it came way up from heaven and we don't know how it came. Maybe it just burst into flame. I don't know what happened. Did it burn all the rocks up? You know, was it consumed? Does that mean it consumed it all? Or does it mean it was engulfed in flames? Or what does it mean? I don't know exactly. But we do know it had to be pretty powerful to lick up all the water and burn up those things. It was just after the short prayer, he prays and God answers. No mistake. Make no mistake. Jehovah is God. You can't make a mistake here. And after that happened, verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. They said it, you know. Right. Revival. Isn't that great? Revival. Revival. It's wonderful. They all agree. The people do. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So they killed all 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Okay, we'll stop there for right now. By the way, Elijah prays and God answers. You know, when you fight the Lord's battles with the right heart, we should expect the Lord's victory. You're fighting the Lord's battles, and you're fighting him, you know, with clean hands and a pure heart, you should expect victory. Like David, like other men of God, they stood up for the Lord. You would expect the Lord's not going to leave you destitute. He's going to win the battle. God answered his prayer, and the people confessed, Jehovah, he is God. The people make a decision. But, you know, this decision, was this long-lasting? Do we see Israel now is following the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. They go to the temple and they worship the Lord now and everything's all right because they saw God work in a great way. That's not what happened. People were still wicked. You know, maybe there was a little bit of change. Maybe. I haven't found it written so much. Elijah didn't change. I mean, Ahab didn't change. The people confess. They make a decision, but it only seems to be an emotional one, right? We don't see a lot of change in Israel. And, you know, we don't have a lot of emotional preaching around here, praise the Lord. You know, we don't need I feel so convicted, and I'm going to leap out of my chair and cry. And some places are like that. No doubt you've experienced that, particularly down south where we're from. But be careful that you don't make an emotional decision. You know that, oh yeah, I'm gonna serve the Lord, and then a few days later, oh, you know, I just don't feel like doing that anymore. We have to make up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord in our hearts and in our minds and not in the emotions. These people, they say, they see this great big thing happening. Oh, I'm going to serve the Lord. And Elijah commanded the prophets to be killed. Killed. We don't do that today. And, you know, society has changed, and I think for the better in a lot of ways. We don't do what God says, though. We lock up murderers forever. And we don't institute capital punishment, what God has commanded, and other things. But this seems a little harsh sometimes. But, you know, sin has to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. Sin is like cancer. You say, well, you know, I'll just keep cancer in the fridge. You know, I won't keep it in my bedroom, but I'll keep it in the refrigerator. You know, I'll try and keep it a little bit away. Sometimes we do that with sin. You know, it's like, well, I'm not going to do it here, and we won't listen to bad music in church. But when I'm at home, I can listen to bad music. You know what I mean? Oh, we'll put it away here. And I say bad music, you know, music that you know in your heart that is not pleasing to the Lord, or whatever it is. But if it cannot be left unchecked, sin cannot be left unchecked without offending God and infecting yourself, affecting your family, affecting your church and those you surround, people at work, it'll infect other people, sin will, and it has to be dealt with. And sometimes it may seem a little cruel. But if you understand the holiness of God or a part of the holiness of God, I don't think we can fully understand it, you realize that it needs to be dealt with. And sometimes it may seem harsh to other people, but it must be done because God is holy. And so Elijah, after all of this, Elijah tells Ahab, go eat and drink, for there will be rain. The last time he saw him, he said, there's not going to be rain until my word. And now Elijah gives the word, there's going to be rain. There's going to be rain. And, you know, the people, in a sense, they've confessed and they said, Jehovah is God. So maybe the Lord now is sending the rain because they were living in sin, but now they've acknowledged Jehovah as God. And so now that's why he's sending the rain. And so Elijah tells him, get up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. And if you look at verse 42, it says, and so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, the mountain there, and he cast himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. Okay, you can see the picture. He's down here. He's got his face in between his knees, and he's praying. He's going to pray, and he says, and his servant, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. If you look at a map of Israel, say this, my hand is Israel, I know it's small Israel. Mount Carmel is over in this way, and you look this way to the Mediterranean Sea. And says, go look towards the sea. And so he looked towards the sea. and he went up and looked and said, there's nothing, his servant said. And he said, go again, seven times. So he went and looked two times, three times, four times, five times. Six times. Seven times he looked, and the seventh time he says, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. I see a little cloud, it's just balled up like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He says, run to Ahab, tell him to get going because the rain's going to stop him if he doesn't hurry. The rain is coming. The rain is coming, just like God had said it would. And so Ahab, he's going to comply here. So Elijah is a man of prayer, right? It took a while before God answered, you know, seven times. Or he stretched out, remember the son of the widow woman, he stretched out upon himself three times. It took him a while to pray there for the son, for this rain, and for other things. And the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray until we get answers. That's what Jesus taught. And so God sends the rain. So the servant goes to get Ahab, and God sent the rain, and he's going to be too late. He's going to be too late, really. And it came to pass, verse 45, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds. That was fast. And the wind. And there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So God sends the rain. And Elijah ran before Ahab to Jezreel. It says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins, okay? He took girded up his loins. He probably put them through his legs, pulled them this way, and tied them up so he could run. And he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Perhaps he was supernaturally enabled to beat Ahab. Remember, Ahab's in a chariot. What's Ahab? Ahab is in the chariot. Elijah, he's walking. He's running. And so to beat a chariot, you've got to be pretty fast. So maybe he was supernaturally enabled to do this. But also, maybe Ahab got caught in the mud. Remember, the rain's coming. The chariots don't work very well in mud, I can imagine. I've never driven one, but I can imagine. Either way, Elijah made it first before Ahab. So we'll stop there with the story. But Elijah was used in a great way, wasn't he? He was used in a wonderful way. God used him to show his mighty power. And I hope you would like to be like Elijah. I would like to be like Elijah, to be used by God. He was obedient. He was a man of faith. He was a man with boldness. He stood before the Lord, talking about the presence of the Lord. He walked with the Lord. If we're going to be like Elijah, we have to be obedient. A man or a woman of faith, a man or a woman with boldness, a man or a woman that's going to stand before the Lord and speak for the Lord, not speaking what you think the Lord says, but speaking what God has said. Also, we've learned here, don't rely on past victories for future success. You know, oh yeah, we've done great things for the Lord. Remember that VBS and all these kids came and got saved and all these things and we're going to do great and we forget the Lord or we rely on past victories for future success and we shouldn't. We need to walk with the Lord daily. Never stop growing. We also learned that the Lord does great things. Though in this day and age, he looks for people to have faith. That's what he wants, people to have faith. He could do great things, but he wants us to have faith, and that's important. And also, don't make emotional decisions. You know, Ahab, he seems to believe Elijah when he says, rain's coming. He believes Elijah. He just saw this miraculous thing. But he too doesn't make a great deal of changes in his life. He's still a wicked king. It's possible to know what's right, but to choose not to do it. Right, isn't it? It is. But you say, how can it be? I mean, the Philistines, they got the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when they got it in battle and they were going to send it back to Israel? They made it difficult. They got two mama cows that still had babies, and they took them away from their babies, and they got them going, and they've never pulled a cart before, and they put this ark on the cart, and they let it go. They didn't do anything. And they said, if it goes to Israel, we know it's of the Lord. We know it's of the Lord. But if it doesn't, then it was a chance that all these bad things happened to us. And it went right to Israel, and they knew it was the Lord, and they didn't change at all. And the same thing with Israel. They knew God is the Lord, but they didn't change at all. And it shows you how sin is so strong. And it's something we can't just be okay with, because it will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. The children of Israel were stuck in their sin. A lot of interesting things. I know it's a very familiar story, but God did a great thing. God still does great things. I don't know that he does it this way these days, but he does great things. A lot of it happens on the inside of us. Pretty amazing what he does. But God help us to be faithful. Lord, we do thank you for this time we can look at your servant Elijah and how you've used him and what you did and your mighty power and how you showed definitively that you are God, the only God. I pray you'd help us to be faithful even when people choose not to believe in you, choose not to obey you. Help us to be faithful to tell the word, to be bold, to preach the gospel, even if people don't listen. We do thank you for what you're going to do in hearts and lives of those that we were around. Use us, we pray. Help us to be pure and holy. And we thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.